Morning, church family. Hope you don't mind if I just kind of sit a little bit this morning. You know, it's wonderful. I was sitting in the back of the church and listening to the worship experience that was going on here. And we may be small, but boy, I tell you, the quality of the worship here is just absolutely wonderful. It's beautiful. And I've worshiped in huge meetings, huge facilities, tens of thousands of people, and I can assure you that the presence of God's Spirit moves in a mighty way right here at Point Loma. It doesn't take thousands of people for God to be present, and that's what we're here for, is to worship God and to glorify Him and to study His Word and to become better acquainted with God and His love for us. And His expressions of love towards us. The passage that we're in this week is John chapter 8. And I found that John chapter 8 was a wonderful sigh of relief, you might say. Up to this point, John has sort of been beating around the bush, and Jesus Himself has kind of been beating around the bush as to what His identity is. He said things like, you know, I'm the bread, I'm the water, I'm the light. He said a lot of different things that He was trying to connect with the people of His time and helping them understand who He was and His importance. And it seems that every time He opened His mouth, every time Jesus said something in regards to His identity, He always got Himself into trouble. He could never say the right thing. He could never say something that they would say, "Oh yeah, well, we understand what you're saying. We agree with you." But every time He would try to identify Himself, He would always create a controversy. And we've seen that Jesus' statements over and over again have provoked antagonism in the Jewish community. They heard His claims. They heard it in their ears, but they rejected it in their hearts. But Jesus doesn't give up. He's persistent. He's persistent in His claims of who He is. He's persistent and consistent in His claims of being the Son of God. He's connected with divinity. I don't know, that might be a lesson for us. You know, it's easy for us in this busy world to lose our identity as to really who we are. And we have all sorts of ways of identifying ourselves, you know, with all kinds of ways of saying, well, yeah, I have a doctorate, I have a master's, or I do this or I do that. Or we have ways of identifying who we are. But the ultimate identification as to who we are is that we are sons of God. All those other things identify us as worldly beings. But the fact of the matter is, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a child of God. And I know that's hard to comprehend. It's hard to wrap our minds around that. At times that might seem a bit distant. It might seem a bit impossible. It might seem mystical. But the fact is, whether we believe it or not, or whether we can wrap our minds around it or not, it's a fact. It is a simple, plain fact. You are a child of God. Jesus knew who He was. He knew who His boss was. I asked the question this morning, do you know who your boss is? Do you? Well, Jesus is not going to give up easily. And so, this banter that goes on between Jesus and the religious leaders, between Jesus and the disciples, between Jesus and those that wanted to know who He was, they wanted to figure out His identity, John interrupts that banter and he throws in a nice little story. It's kind of like, this is sort of like a sermon. You know, a lot of times preachers like to use little stories to emphasize a point that they're making. And so he does. John puts the story of the woman found in adultery, caught in adultery. He throws this in. And it's interesting because the story, of course, is a very personal story. It's quite extreme. In fact, for that day and that time, anyone who was caught in adultery, it was, the law said that they were to be stoned to death. And of course, believe it or not, there are countries in the world that we live in today where they still practice that. we hear about in the news every so often. Places like Afghanistan, portions of Africa, certain places where they believe in the Sharia law, where they believe that if a person commits adultery or is caught in some sinful act having to do with sexuality, that they are to be stoned. Their lives are to be terminated immediately. And so John brings in this story of the woman caught in adultery. The leaders of that of the religious leaders of that time had set Jesus up. They were trying to entrap Jesus into saying something or doing something that would give them some kind of a reason to take him before the authorities and get him killed, get him hung on a cross. You know, I got to thinking about that. I mean, these guys wanted to kill him, but they were afraid to kill him. And so they're trying to find a way that they can get someone else to do it for them. They're trying to get the laws of the land or the Romans or somebody to kill him because he's a nuisance. Jesus is a nuisance. He is sidetracking their purposes. He is sidetracking their agenda. And they want him out of the way. And they'll do anything. They'll even lie. They'll cheat. They'll do whatever they need to do to get Jesus out of the way. And so they set him up with this woman found in adultery. You know, that's really what legalism does. I've discovered that legalism locks you into a helpless and hopeless death spiral that eventually kills. It either kills you spiritually or it kills you physically. And maybe some of you have been caught in that spiral. Maybe some of you have been locked into that legalism. And when you're in that legalistic camp, you find that everybody around you is a potential accuser. Everyone around you is someone who is about to find out that you're not perfect, about to find out that you are a sinner, and they're going to call you in on it. They're going to make sure that everybody knows this person just committed a sin and we've got to do something about it. This person can no longer have that position in church. This person can no longer be in our community. And on and on and on. You've heard it before. Legalism, it locks you into a helplessness and hopelessness. And now Jesus was caught. And they asked Jesus, you know, this woman was caught in adultery, so what should we do? And no matter which way Jesus answered the question, he would be answering it wrong. If he said stone her, he would be breaking Roman law. If he said don't stone her, he would be breaking the Mosaic law. So you say they had him in a trap. They had entrapped him in legalism. He was caught now in their clutches. They knew now he had to answer one way or the other. But it's beautiful how Jesus answers their question. What does he do? He kneels down and begins to write in the sand, in the dust. Right before them, he begins to write. And it's been suggested that what he was writing there in the sand, in the dust, were their sins. He was leveling the playing field. He was showing that at the foot of the cross, nobody has a foot up on anyone. Everybody is level. Everybody needs a Savior. Everybody needs forgiveness of sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also revealed that God's character. Jesus' response revealed that God is gracious, God is loving, God is merciful, God is just, and He is kind. No, Jesus isn't excusing this woman. He's not saying, well, okay, I'll make some excuses for her actions. No, Jesus has not excused her sin, but He does forgive her sin. Do you see the difference? Legalism does not forgive, it never forgets. It always holds it over your head. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. He forgave her sins. And He appeals to her heart. Jesus' purpose is always to appeal to our hearts, to give our hearts to Him, to find hope. To come out of the helplessness of legalism, to come out of helplessness of this world, and to find hope and salvation in Himself. He appeals to the heart and he says, now go and sin no more. He shows her that those who accuse her here on this earth have no reason and no right to accuse her. That only he is the one that can accuse. Only he is the one that can forgive. And so, from this experience, John is showing us that Jesus is revealing the character of his kingdom. He's revealing the character of his Father. If you look at chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus goes right from this experience of casting out this woman's, they called it sin, and it was a sin. In other places in the Gospels, they said she was full of demons. But he cast this out, and he said, you are forgiven. And then in verse 12, he says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, so he turns from this experience that he's challenged and he's been manipulated and he's been cornered by these legalists. He turns from that experience and his first thing that comes out of his mouth is this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. This is one of the claims that Jesus begins with as he builds the case of his identity, as he builds the case of who it is that is his boss. He said, I am the light of the world. It's a powerful statement. In fact, all those who were listening knew, if they knew the Old Testament, if they knew the Word of God, if they understood the God of the Old Testament, they would understand these words that Jesus is speaking because it's the God that led Israel out of Egypt, that provided the light. As they traveled in darkness through the desert, through the wilderness, it was the light, it was the glory of God's presence. It was the pillar by day, or by night rather, and it was the cloud by day. It was God. And Jesus is saying here, listen, the light that led Israel out of Egypt and protected them and watched over them, I am that light. Isaiah, the writings of Isaiah are full of this symbolism. I don't have time to read all of them, but if you would like to just take a look at a couple of them. If you want to look at Isaiah, let's take our Bibles and look at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. Isaiah 10. The light, now listen to this, the light of Israel will become a fire. Their Holy One, a flame, in a single day it will burn out and consume his thorns and his briars. This is a prophecy foretelling the coming of the Messiah. Look at Isaiah 42:6, another passage of Scripture that talks about light in relationship to God. Isaiah 42, verse 6. Isaiah 42, 6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. How do you like that? And a light for the Gentiles. Throughout the Old Testament, the concept of light, the concept of light being connected to God, the concept of coming out of darkness into light is always connected with the concept of God. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, and verses 19 and 20, if you want to look another one up later on. You see, the light that leads Israel in the desert is the presence of God. It is the power of God. It is the brilliance and the glory of God. It is the Shekinah glory that is in the temple, in the most holy place. And its brilliance is a representation. It is the very, not just a representation, it is the very presence of God. And so, Jesus, is trying to help them understand. When he says, listen, you want to know who I am? I am the light of the world. There is darkness in this world. This world was thrown into darkness. And I am the one that has turned on the lights. I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light of life. Of course, the Pharisees, they're not going to let that one slide. In fact, that hit pretty hard. The concept that Jesus was saying, listen, I am the light. I am the one that provided the light. I am, you know, that they couldn't let that one slide. They had to respond, and so they challenged him. Here you are, they say. Here you are again, appearing as your own witness. There you go again. You're always talking about yourself. You're always talking about your own, I am my own witness. And your testimony is not valid. And Jesus' response in verse 14 is, Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you don't know who you are. You don't know who you are. You don't know where you came from, but you have no idea where you came from, and you don't know where you're going. You judge by human standards. Can you imagine Jesus saying this to the religious leaders of his time? He's saying, listen, you guys don't have a clue. You haven't a clue. All your education and all your reading of the Old Testament and everything that you've done hasn't led you to the truth. The truth is, I am that light that the Old Testament speaks about. And I'm right here in your presence. I'm right here in your temple, right here in the sanctuary, the very symbol of God's power. I am here now. You don't have to worship these symbols anymore because I'm the one that you are to worship. Then, verse 19, they ask, well, then where is your father? And he said, you know, you don't know me, and you don't know my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. You know, one of the things that God has led us in a journey here at Point Loma, he's led us very clearly to seek the face of God, to know God's will, to know God's plan, not only in our individual lives, but collectively as a family. You see it every week in the bulletin, and it's a constant reminder. It's a reminder to me that God has placed us on a journey, and that journey is to know God. And it's very clear what Jesus is saying here is, you don't know God if you don't know me. That very point can be applied right here this morning for us. We don't know God if we don't know Jesus as a personal Savior. Jesus, that's what he's saying. He's saying this to the religious leaders of his time. And they ask, well, who is your father? And he says, his response is, if you knew me, well, you would know my father. And vice versa, if you knew my father, you would know who I was. Because the Old Testament spoke of me. I don't want us to lose the profound, far-reaching significance of Jesus' simple words. We could fly right by, we could breeze right by this, we could move right on, but we need to just for a moment just grasp this if we can in our finite minds. We need to somehow wrap this around our minds, and we need to clearly understand the significance of Jesus' simple words here. And I'm going to state it over and over because Jesus states it over and over. Knowledge of God is inseparably bound to the knowledge of Jesus. You got that? The knowledge of God is inseparably bound. It's bound, it's tied up, and it's riveted to, it's welded to, it's glued to, whatever you want to, whatever term you want to use. You cannot separate one from the other. To know God is to know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ is to know God. You got it? It's taken thousands of years for the Christian church to hammer that and to nail it down. They finally did it, and they've hung on to it. The concept is that you cannot separate the Trinity. They are one. They are united. They are a unit. And you can't separate them. If you know one, you know the other. And no matter how educated or enlightened we may perceive ourselves to be, Jesus makes it clear that if you walk apart from Him, then you are walking apart from God. If you don't have a relationship with Him, then you don't have a relationship with His Heavenly Father. Because one is bound up with the other, and they cannot be separated. Jesus makes another statement in this passage. That's a real shocker. And I don't know how much conversation was in between these statements. John just kind of puts them all together. It must have been a real head spinner for the Pharisees, because it's a 1-2 punch type thing. And so when we look at John chapter 8, and we follow through the chronology of what Jesus is saying and what He is doing here, we go to chapter 20, chapter 8, verse 24. And it says, well, I'm going to back up to 20:23. But He continued, "You are from below." Okay, He's making a statement here that is very emphatic. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. There's a very popular bumper sticker and tattoos, and I see them in posters. Not of this world. And that's neat. We are not of this world. If you are friends with Jesus Christ, if he is your personal Savior, then you are a child of God. You are not of this world. You are now out of this world. Oh yeah, but I'm still dragging through this life, God. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, we still have to live in this old, crusty old world. But the fact of the matter is, you can claim, if you are the Son of God, then you can claim eternal life. And there is nothing that can take that from you. Not even death. Okay? Is there an amen out there? Okay. I just want to make sure everybody's listening. Jesus goes on and says then, I'm going to jump to verse 27. He says, then they did not understand that He was telling them about His Father. So He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Could we make that claim for ourselves? Do we speak only what the Father teaches us? Do we speak only what the Father wants us to speak? Jesus can. He makes that claim. And I like the use here. He uses the word I am. That was another shocker. The shocker that Jesus claims to be the I am. And, well, I am, of course, was the identification that Jesus gave, that God gave to Himself. When Moses said in Exodus chapter 3, remember God showed up and Moses said, who am I supposed to say you are to the children of Israel? And God said, just tell them I am who I am. I am the I am. In other words, if I give you a name, you're going to get all confused. So just tell them that I'm self-sufficient, that I am who I am. I don't need to explain myself to anyone. I am the Almighty God. I am the Creator God. So here Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, is identifying Himself with the light of the world, the glory of God. He is identifying Himself also with the I Am of the Old Testament. The I Am God. That in itself should have gotten him stoned. Alright? According to Jewish law, that should have gotten him stoned. Claiming to be God, the Father, claiming to be God, the one and only God, of course they were monotheists, they only believed there was one God, was an anathema. It was grounds for death. You would be put to death. And so, Jesus claims here that He is from above, that He is the I Am. And He goes on to say, not only that, not only am I the I Am, but if you do not believe that I am who I am, then there's no hope for you. There's no eternal life for you. There's no future for you, because you must believe, you must know who I am. Now, if you had noticed, I think John, by now you probably picked it up, that the Gospel of John is becoming increasingly clear, at least to me as I read through this, that the focus of his Gospel is this: saving faith is in the divinity of Christ Jesus. Saving faith is in the divinity of Christ Jesus. There's no other faith that's going to bring you eternal salvation or forgiveness of sin. It is only through Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. You see, that inseparable connection with the Father. It's probably no surprise to you that really the book of John is one of the books that helped the early Christians to develop the concept of the Trinity, the concept that Jesus was divine, that he wasn't just some God-human that, you know, came here and performed, you know, some magic, that he was in fact the Son of God. So the book of John is very valuable, incredibly valuable to the Christian faith. And saving faith is in the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He alone has the power to forgive sin. He alone has the power to resurrect those who believe in Him. He is alone the one who can give us eternal life. Only those who believe will be saved. Only those who believe will be saved. And so, knowing Christ, accepting Christ as your personal Savior, is your connection to eternal life. Jesus makes that very clear over and over again in this passage of Scripture, that the most important thing that we as human beings must do here on this earth is connect ourselves to Jesus Christ in a relationship. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will bring salvation. Nothing else will bring forgiveness of sin. Nothing else will bring eternal life. I don't have time to go through all of these passages, but we've been through them over the past few months as we've gone through the book of John. But Jesus makes claims throughout his ministry. In chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "The Son does only what the Father does. Son gives life just as the Father gives life." That's chapter 5. "The Son has the same authority as the Father." Chapter 5. "The Son does nothing by Himself, but only what He hears His Father. Only what pleases His Father." 5:20. "The Son comes in the name of the Father, not in His own name." 5:43. "The Son came not to do His own will, but the will of the Father." 6:38. "The Son teaches only what comes from the Father." Chapter 7, verse 16. "The Son does not stand alone." He's a renegade, all right? "He is an ambassador sent from heaven chapter 7, 28 and chapter 8, 29. The son tells the world what he hears from his father. Chapter 8, verse 26. I got a whole list here. The son tells them what he has seen in the father's presence. Chapter 8, verse 38. The son tells them the truth that he heard from God. Chapter 8, verse 40. And it goes on and on and on. Do you see? Do you understand? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? If you don't understand it, then you're confused. You're in the same camp the Pharisees were in. If somehow you want to squeeze out another formula, if somehow you want to figure out some other way to receive eternal life and salvation, then you are in the camp of legalists. You join the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You join the camp of confusion. There's only one way to be saved, and that is faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Simple as that. But profound. Incredibly deep. Incredibly deep. We're saved only through our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Let us continue to grow as we continue to worship this morning.